This fall, for the kind of 3 months before our Advent, which is that period just before Christmas, the 3 months that lead up to that, we're going to be thinking about what we believe. We're going to be thinking about this whole idea of what is it that shapes our lives. It's what we believe is where we find meaning. And so we're going to be talking about that. We're going to be looking at some of the kind of basic truths, but we're going to be looking at them through a different lens. I'm going to suggest by the end of the sermon this morning that the challenge of the fact that throughout church history we've always had heresy, and heresy is just wrong theology, is because we haven't looked at the Bible through the right lens. I'm going to suggest the reason that there's probably, you know, 500,000 different denominations is because we don't look at theology through the right lens. And I'm going to suggest to you that I want to give you a lens that I think will help us as we look at theology, as we look at the Bible, as we look at who God is, that will make a difference. And I think my hope is that over this next little while, it'll help explain the Bible and help explain some of these basic truths. If you have your Bibles, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talks about belief and he talks about the Bible, and everything we want to do comes out of the Bible. And he's writing a letter to a guy named Timothy, and Timothy was sort of his apprentice. He was a young guy that was going to be a pastor of kind of a local church, and Paul, as the elder statesman, if you want, this is right before he dies. He writes this letter to Timothy, and Timothy has been a very, very special part of his life. And in the letter, he's been just talking about how to live life. And it's an interesting letter to read, but we're going to pick it up at verse 10 of chapter 3. And he says to Timothy, "You know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings." And I love the way he just wraps that all into one sentence. He talks about his beliefs, and he talks about his experience, and he talks about his way of life, and he talks about his purpose, and all of that is wrapped together. And sometimes I think we have this tendency to see, well, you know, what we believe about God isn't all that important. You know, what's important is this. And Paul wraps this all together, and I think he anchors it actually in the teaching. He says, "You know what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured," and those are just cities where things didn't go well while he was walking through them. "Evildoers and impostors go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." And here it goes. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And then the verse that most of us know. "All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And if there was sort of a theme verse for what we want to do this fall, it's that we'll get to know God's Scripture. We'll get to know His teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work to make a difference in this life. And so, Father, as we begin our series this morning, we just pray that you would guide us in our thinking. Father, we need your wisdom. We need you to give us understanding. And as we take a look this morning about going deeper into who you are and what you have for us, Father, I just pray you would help us truly find fresh meaning, find you in a deeper way. So, Father, whether we're just exploring our way to faith this morning, whether we've been walking with you for a short time, or whether we're in this long journey with you, Father, may we come to know you and see you more this morning. For we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So many of us don't have children in school, but if you do have children in school, this is a new year for you, right? I always think church is such a fascinating place because we have so many new years. We have New Year's, which is the new year for like everybody, and then we have the school year, September, which is the new year for most of us. It's when new programs start, This is when we figure out what are we going to sign up for the fall? Are we going to do courses? Are we going to do stuff, you know, when our kids get back to school? For the church year, technically, the church year starts the first Sunday of Advent, which is the last Sunday of November this year. So we had like a whole different year, you know, apart from that. And then, we have a church business meeting in February so that our church service year starts in March. And, it's just a mess. So that gave me complete freedom to say, it's a new year. So we're going to do New Year's. And you got your kids in school. You try to figure out what are we going to sign them up for. You know, we've got the Westview Arts Academy, free plug for them. Sign your kids and you up. It's an adult thing, too. There's all kinds of great stuff there of different art stuff, from drama to art to music to whatever. But you tried to figure out what sports are we going to put our kids in, what sports am I going to go into, am I going to do anything special this year, all that kind of stuff. And the question comes, well, how do you make those decisions? Like, what's underneath those decisions? Am I just signing up for all the things that look exciting, or is there something else? How do I know what to do? And the question behind that is, who am I and why am I here and what's the purpose of life? You know, so let's get to the big metaphysical questions. So the challenge with that is, let's say you're going to university. You know, you're back in those days. And you show up for orientation at university, freshman week, you know, first week at university, you show up for orientation, and they sit you down in this big room, and they say, hey, listen, here's a whole bunch of you guys, you're all starting out together, here's the deal. The purpose of university is to go to class, do your homework, get a good degree, use the good degree to get a good job, use the good job to get a good spouse, get ahead in the world, whatever, you know, whatever they tell you, I don't know. Whatever they tell you in university these days. And you say, oh, okay, that's why I'm here. That's kind of what my parents said. And then you walk out the door, and you walk into the student union building, and in the student union building, well, all of a sudden, there's all the fraternities out there, and they all got places, and they're telling you stories about all the fun, exciting, and only vaguely illegal things that you can do as part of the fraternity that you can be part of. And then all the sports teams are there, and they want you to join, or if not join, at least come out and celebrate with them and have a lot of kind of fun. And then you come across a couple of people that you know kind of vaguely, but hey, they invite you to a party that's going to start right afterwards, and the party is going to, you know, kind of start here, but it's going to go back to the res, and then it's going back to someone's house, and then, you know, oh, the police will come, and it'll be a lot of fun, and, you know, all that stuff's going to happen. And, you know, being a guy, because I'm a guy, you notice there's beautiful women at university, and they're friendly, you know, which is cool, and all that kind of stuff. And you go, now hang on a second. What is university all about? Is it about going to school and getting good grades and all that kind of stuff? Or is it about kind of discovering a whole new side of life that I didn't discover in high school? And who am I? Why am I here? And what's the purpose of life? And who you listen to is going to shape the answer. Now, sadly, most of us are not starting out in university again. But there's voices in all of our lives no different than those that are giving us all kinds of conflicting advice on who we are, why we're here. Maybe it's our boss telling us, hey, it's all about work. It's all about extra hours. It's all about, hey, you want to keep your job in this economy? Put your nose to the grindstone. Maybe it's all about our spouse wanting us to do something. Maybe it's our kids wanting us to do something. Maybe it's the people around us wanting us to do something. Maybe it's our own inner voices, good or bad, wanting us to do something. All of us are hearing advice that tell us what we should do. And the question comes, what voices do I listen to? And I think that is why we need to understand what the Bible says about things. Because I believe God is speaking in the midst of all those voices. And I don't think God's voice is ever the loudest voice. I always wish it was. You know, I always wish I just had this clarity. I got this text this morning, you know, first thing in the morning. Hey, it's like snowing out there. Do we cancel the barbecue or not? God, why do you ask me? You know, I'm just the preacher. And I don't know, like, what are you hearing God say, you know? He said, Jerry says to cancel it. I said, okay, well, that's the voice of God, you know? Jerry and Dick, yeah, you know. Like, wow, that's good, good. Let's check with a few other voices. And yeah. But, you know, like, how do you make those decisions? Well, who you listen to really does make a difference. And I believe that God made each one of us unique and special, but he made us for a purpose. And he placed us in this world to find joy, and he made us to make a difference. And he made us to do that by living out the calling that he's given us. And I believe that there's all these distracting voices around us that will try and take us in a different direction. And some of those voices are neutral, but some of those voices are anything but neutral, to be really honest. And where we end up in life is who we start to listen to. And so out of that, I come into your notes there, and there's some sermon notes in the center of your bulletin there, just because I find writing stuff down just helps me remember, even if I throw it out the next moment. Just writing it down keeps me focused, so whatever helps for you. But it all starts, I think, by knowing God. And I make a distinction between knowing God and knowing about God. I know about all kinds of things, but I only know certain people. And so if I want to get to know God, I need to get to know a little bit about him, because the more I know about him, the better I'll get to know him. And the good news is that God actually wants to be known. The good news is that God actually wants us to know him. He reveals himself, and he reveals himself through the Bible, and he reveals himself through creation. And so creation there, Romans, it says, you know, a book in the New Testament where Paul wrote to this church, and he wrote this, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made." And what Paul's really trying to say there is that you can tell something about the maker by what's made. God tells us something about creation. If you look at night, you know, and if maybe you got to go camping or you got to get away from the city for a little bit, and you look up in the sky and you see those stars, and then you kind of watch TV a little bit and you discover, you know, the universe is this big and we're seeing all these things and all these solar systems, and, you know, you can go further and further and further. And you say to yourself, well, if God is bigger than the universe, he's got to be a big God. Or maybe you go out into the mountains and it's a beautiful, beautiful day and you've got these pictures, you know, just picture perfect day out in the mountains, and you say to yourself, if the world is so beautiful, God has got to be a God who loves beauty. And he's got to be a God who loves variety. And you just take a look at people and you look at ourselves, and it tells us that there's a God who cares about people. And what he wants to tell us, and it's hard to read through creation, is that this great God wants to actually be in relationship with us. And that was a little hard for us to gather through creation. So God then said, well, maybe I need to write them sort of a letter. And so he gives us the Bible. And that passage we read from 2 Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. And the second way God revealed himself, he says, I can't reveal enough of myself through creation. You know, people could get the picture that I'm just this God who's so big that I would never have any interest in them. But I need to tell them that I'm not only this great big God, but I have this concern for individuals and I love people. And so God began to be in relationship. He said, I'm going to pick this guy named Abraham, and I'm going to just be in relationship with Abraham and with Abraham's children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and the tribe of Israelites that come out of Abraham. And I'm going to, through that, show the world that I care about people. And I'm choosing them as an example of what I want for everybody. And then God says, I want to have a relationship with each one through Jesus Christ, and each one of us can have that relationship. And so God says, I want to tell you a story about what I'm like. And so last year, we spent a whole year reading through the story of the Bible, of just reading through and saying, this is what God's like. And we read these stories of different experiences that people had with God. And so this year, what I kind of felt coming out of last year was, well, now we know the stories, but what do the stories tell us? What do the stories tell us about God? And the problem with stories is that sometimes they can be ambiguous. Sometimes you need two or three stories together to get a clear picture of who God is. And if we don't know all the stories about God, maybe we don't get a clear picture of him, because we kind of remember that story of, well, this is what he did with Daniel in the lion's den, so that's what he'll always do. Or this is what he did with Noah, and so that's what he'll always do. And sometimes we need a couple of stories kind of put together. Say you were to ask someone, what kind of parent was Dale when his kids were at home? I hope you never asked that question, but suppose you did. Well, what would you have to do? Well, I could tell you some stories, and so could others, and they could probably tell you stories where I was a very loving parent. They could also tell you stories where I felt that I had to discipline my kids, and I was not appearing to be as loving a parent. They can tell you stories about times when I kind of blew it entirely, and kind of had to go back to my kids and say, hey, sorry about that, don't know where that came from. Probably was from my mother, but hey, you know, we always blame it on the next generation, right? What kind of parent am I? Well, you need to know more than one story. You need to kind of get all those stories together, and then out of that, you know, what kind of employee are you? Well, you know, you get this performance review, and well, yeah, I don't know. I don't know if you got me in that performance review. Like, you missed some of the important stuff, and you've overemphasized some of the other stuff, and I don't think that's who I am. We have an election going on in the U.S. We have two people who each have a story who are running for president. What does the story of those people tell us? Well, it really depends on what part of the story you start to put emphasis on. And so what they do is they spend a lot of money on advertising. And what advertising is doing is it's trying to say, well, you know, given this story, here's the important point. So here is the story of Trump or Clinton, or, and here is what you need to know about them with regard to the economy. Here's what you need to know about them, you know, the commander-in-chief debate they just had. Here's what you need to know about them with immigration. And so they kind of say, well, you know the story, but the story is ambiguous. Here's sort of, on this topic, where they stand. And really, that's all we're trying to do with theology. It's just trying to say, if this is the story of the Bible, well, what does that story tell us about God? Or what does that story tell us about Jesus? Or what does that story tell us about us? And it's really just trying to figure out, what does that story, when we look at it kind of this way rather than this way, rather than the story, what does it tell us about how God deals with sin? What does it tell us about where the world came from? What does it tell us about what heaven's like, or those kind of things? And those are some of the things we're going to look at over the year. Because I think if we look at the story through those two dimensions, if you want, if we slice it across, we get to learn a lot more about God. Now, the problem with that is that there's limits to that. And I put those in your notes there. There's kind of limits. The first limit is very obvious. God hasn't told us everything about himself. Isn't there stuff about God you'd like to know? What's he really like? I mean, what's he do with his days? You know, when he's not running the entire universe, you know, what's he do in his spare time? What did he do before he had us to worry about? You know, it says he listens to all our prayers. Well, what did he do before he had all of us praying to him? You know, that kind of stuff. What is heaven really like? You know, what is God really like? And we're going to take a look at that next week. So the first thing is, God hasn't told us everything. The second thing is, we continue to grow in our knowledge. I have a few degrees. One of them is in theology. That's probably my major area that I studied in school. When I finished school, I thought I knew a bunch. You know, most people do, right? Then I became a pastor and realized that I don't really know very much. And you know, over the years, as I've read the Bible more, I've learned things. And what I've learned is that what I thought I knew was probably true, but it wasn't as sharp as I thought it was. That there are nuances to it that, as I understand it, I go, oh, okay, I get that now. Oh, I understand why someone else thinks something differently. I don't agree with that, but at least I understand. Ah, okay. And so I think we grow in our knowledge. Hopefully, you know, you're not at the same place you were when you first became a Christian. You know, unless that was like this week, in which case that's okay. But, you know, honestly, if you haven't grown, and this is what I really hope will happen over this year, if you really can say, you know, like probably 5 years ago, I really haven't grown that much as a Christian. I want to suggest there's a problem there. And I want to suggest that God wants to help you. And God's going to help you through a number of ways. He's going to help you through, hopefully, the sermon series and through reading the Bible. He's going to help you through the SHAPE series that Tyler was talking about. We learn a lot about God through serving and doing. And God wants to grow us in our knowledge. But part of this whole thing is we continue to grow. And the implication of continuing to grow is that we don't know everything. And then the third thing, which I always find to be really depressing, is that we have finite brains. We're sort of limited in our IQs. We're not smart enough to understand the immensity of God completely. And I always get nervous when people know God completely, because I always just kind of wonder, really? Now, here's a question for you. Your best friend or your spouse or whoever, you know, and if you have a spouse, hopefully that's, you know, the same thing. But if it's not, that's cool. But someone you don't know really, really well, do they have the ability to surprise you? Do they have the ability to suddenly go, whoa, where did that one come from? You know? What would you like for your birthday or for Christmas? I would like, what? What do you think we should do? I think we should, what? You know, or they do something and you go, wow, never saw that one coming. And isn't it amazing that people have the ability? You know, I've kind of said as a pastor, been a pastor for 30 or whatever years, and I kind of say now, you know, when people come to see me, I say, I've lost the ability to be surprised, but never lost the ability to be disappointed. You know what? I'm still surprised. You know, every once in a while I go, wow, never saw that one coming. Now, if that's with people, what does that mean about God? Doesn't that suggest that maybe God could surprise us, that God is bigger than our little minds can possibly understand? J.B.S. Haldane, who was a geneticist and evolutionary geologist and all that kind of stuff, said, the universe is not only queerer than we suppose, it's queerer than we can suppose. Learned that in grade 11. I think it's the only thing I learned in grade 11 that I still remember. But the universe is not only queerer than we suppose, it's queerer than we can suppose. God is not only bigger than we think, he's bigger than we can think. And the challenge of trying to know God is that God is a big God. And we can know him, but not completely. And so I think, and this is kind of where I wanted to just anchor this part of the sermon, is I think the best way to understand God is through a word called antimony. Now, antimony isn't a word you use very often. Probably didn't use it at breakfast this morning, but you could have. It's just a big word that means both and. So there's kind of three words that sort of overlap but aren't the same. There's paradox, and a paradox is just an apparent contradiction. New Yorker magazine had this sentence in it. For actors, the goal was paradox, real emotion produced on cue. And that's sort of, you know, well, it's not real emotion. So it's just an apparent paradox, you know, it's not really contradiction, it just appears to be contradiction, it's just a kind of memorable way of putting it. There's oxymoron. Oxymoron is just contradictory words. You know, jumbo shrimp, civil engineer, military intelligence, married life, you know, whatever words you want to put together, you know, there's preacher words too, but we don't use those because I'm preaching. But oxymoron is just, you know, it's just language. Paradox is apparent contradiction, but it's really just language. But antimony is true contradiction. Antimony is where two contradictory statements are literally true. And you say, well, I don't know about that. Well, okay. All of us learned at some point in science class about light. If you survived science class in high school, I survived some, but not all. They taught us that light is both a particle and a wave. It has both properties. It acts both at the same time. It shouldn't be able to, but it does. I'll be at the door afterwards. All the engineers can come correct me on this. But as scientists got deeper and deeper into particle physics, they began to realize that beyond the Newtonian level, stuff began to act weird. It began to act in antimony in lots of ways, that contradictory stuff was actually true. And Niels Bohr, the famous physicist, is quoted as saying, the opposite of a fact is an untruth, but the opposite of a profound truth may be another profound truth. If you're still awake this morning, you're maybe saying, I'm not sure where this sermon is going. Is it good or bad? It's both and. Okay. There's truth, and there's truth, and antimony lies in the middle. And here's what I want to say. I want to say this morning, I think almost all theology is antimony. I think almost all theology is this way. God is three and he's one, right? The Trinity. Jesus was God and he was man. The Bible was written by men, but it's written by God. We're saved by faith, but there's also works written in there somewhere. God chose us and elected us, but we also have a free will to decide. And here's a claim that I'm probably going to take back by the end of all this, but whatever. I think most of the fights of church history are because people did not see this. I think most of the fact there's denominations in this world are because people don't see this. There's just this lack of understanding of our diagram. And our diagram is very simple. It's just two overlapping arcs. And barely shaded in the middle is the overlap of those two things. I first got this from Michael Green, who was one of my professors at school. And he talked about life this way. And I talked to him, I said, I think you can do theology this way. And he disagreed with me, which, you know, caused me angst at that moment, but not now. He called this living in the banana shape, because he was very British. I can't remember what he actually illustrated by it, but I was surprised that he didn't think that you could do more theology this way. But I think you can, and I think it really helps. So all those things you just put on opposite sides. So one of those arcs is that God is one, and one of those arcs is that God is three, and the Trinity says you got to hold those together in some kind of tension. And the left half says that the Bible is written by people, and the right half says God wrote the Bible, and then you got to hold those in some kind of tension. And Jesus is God on one side, but Jesus was human on the other side, and you got to hold those in some kind of tension. And we're going to look at that, and we're going to find out that that's not as easy to do as you think. And a couple of qualifications. There's three of them about this, just in case you know you're really worried about my theology and stoning has gone out and burning at the stake is not good. But here they are. The first one is that I think antimonies are relative in that what seems like contradictions to us are not contradictions to God. I believe they're simply the finiteness of our brains coming up against the immensity of God. That's why I said that our brains are finite earlier. Einstein spent the last part of his life looking for that grand unified theory of everything. And I believe once we get to heaven, we're going to see how these things actually just make complete sense. It's here on earth with our finite brains that we say, man, I've got to hold these two thoughts together and they don't seem to make sense. But I think there's a deeper truth beneath them that our brains have not yet gathered and perhaps can't gather because God is bigger than we can think. The second thing is I think they can't be illustrated. And we'll look at all the illustrations for them over the next weeks. But, you know, illustrations in the sense of, you know, we'll probably talk about the Trinity, but, you know, sometimes people have said, well, the Trinity's like an egg, you know, it's got a shell and a yolk and a white, but it's one, you know. I remember when I was in Lethbridge, I was just starting out, and I'd heard this story about the guy who had been the pastor before me there, who had done the children's story, and he was doing this thing about the Trinity, and he did this egg thing, and so he got this egg, and he cracked it, and poured it out, and he said, see, it's got a shell, it's got a white, it's got two yolks. Just hate it when those, you know, just don't come together, and how do you check that one ahead of time? But anyway, you know, that was sort of... But this whole idea, you know, well, yeah, in a sense, yeah, is that an antimony? Well, no, it's just got three parts that make up the whole. I think the Trinity is different than that. It's deeper than that. They can be pictured, but they can't be illustrated. The only illustrations I know are things like light, which is just an example. It's not an explanation. It's not really an illustration. Or else as diagram, which is a picture. But every time we try to kind of resolve that, what happens is we come down on one side or the other. And that's the third thing. Heresy begins to happen on one side. See, sometimes we think in the world that heresy is what's wrong. Heresy isn't what's wrong. Heresy is what's incomplete. The whole early church was this big battle about, well, who was Jesus? Was he just a man? Or was he God, but not really a man? And the heresies that came out of that were not because they said Jesus was a starfish or that Jesus never existed. It was, well, I overstress this side of the diagram and say, well, he was just a human being and you know, just appeared to be God and, you know, this kind of stuff. Or else they overstress the God side of things and they said, no, he was only appeared to be human, but he was fully God. And holding those together is just really, really challenging. And heresy happens on one side or the other. And that's why theology is so important. And most of us struggle to hold them together. One of the fun things to do in the mountains, if you love hiking, is ridge walking. And ridge walking, you know, is they kind of get the mountain and it just falls away like this on each side. And you walk along the top of that. It's just really cool because you can just see forever on every side of you. But the challenge of it is really hard, you know, on this little tiny path, not to fall off one side or the other. And I think it's the same with theology. Is the challenge with holding this tension is that we always want to lean one way or the other. We always have one way that just feels more comfortable. We'll talk a little bit about that, especially when it comes to Jesus. But let's just do one with God. I threw up a slide, I think. On the one hand, we talk about God's justice, and we say, you know, God is a God of holiness and justice. He's a God that can't stand sin. The implication of that is that because each of us has sinned and done stuff wrong, that God doesn't like us very much, that he has a challenge with us, and that his holiness and his justice is what defines God. And so the only way you can please God is to very legalistically do everything right and work like crazy to get back into his good books and try and allow his holiness and his justice to define us. And many of us came out of religious backgrounds where God's justice was what we were taught about. We were taught about, you know, sinners in the hands of an angry God was the name of a sermon that was preached in the 1700s that led into the American Great Awakening. Jonathan Edwards preached this sermon, and he talked about us like spiders hanging by a web over a fire. I mean, he had some of the most, if you ever read that sermon, you know, you'll never be the same again. But it was this idea that God's holiness and justice was there, you know, and I grew up with that, right? On the other side is this idea that God is love. And, you know, the Bible says God is love. God loves us. God forgives us. God wants to be in relationship with us. God wants to be our friend. And, you know, yeah, we do wrong, but God's in the forgiving business. That's who he is. And, hey, don't worry about it. You know, don't worry about your, you know, your lifestyle, whatever. But God will forgive you in the end. And everybody's going to go to heaven in the end because God is a God of love. And don't worry about it. And Don, who came out of the United Church of the 60s, that was what was preached at that point. And so we kind of got married. And I said, you know, God is this God of whatever. And she said, no, God is this God of whatever. And we realized that we both worship the same God. And we both understood. I understood that God was a God of love and he wanted to forgive me. And she understood that God was a God of justice and, you know, he did that stuff. But we each leaned one way. And we had trouble kind of holding those together. Well, what does it mean to hold those in tension? What does it mean to make that a true antinomy? What does it mean that God is both just and loving? Well, we'll look a bit more about God next week. But here's the thing. God is so just that he has to deal with his justice. And so he sends Jesus Christ to earth to die on the cross because in dying on the cross, his justice can be dealt with. There's a penalty that has to be paid. Someone has to pay it. And so Jesus comes and dies on the cross and pays that penalty for us. On the other side of that, God is so loving that he says, you know, although my justice says I should send you to spend eternity without me in hell, I'm going to send Jesus Christ. I'm going to send my own son. And I love you so much. God loved the world so much that he sends his only son into the world, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And Jesus is in some ways the answer to that antinomy. And Jesus actually makes no sense if you don't have that. If God isn't just, then he should never have sent his son to die. And if God wasn't loving, he never would have. And if God is a God of infinite justice, but he sent his son for forgiveness, that suggests that he's a loving God. And if God's a loving God, but he sent his son, that suggests that justice is very important. And so living in the overlap of these two things is very, very crucial. And this morning, you know, all of this just to introduce a sermon series that says we're going to look at these kind of things and we're going to discover that it's not just intellectual. It's not just, well, yeah, that's a nice thought. It's very practical for how we live. See, this morning the question comes, where are you in that thing of God's justice and God's love? Do you believe in a God who's so angry at you that you can never be forgiven, that you can never appreciate him? Or do you live on the other side where you live in such a thing where God just loves you so much that you can do anything you choose and any sin is fair game because he'll just forgive you? You want to know how you know which side you're on? I figured this out the other week. When you pray, we're taught pray adoration, then confession, then thanksgiving. And I always used to pray, because this comes out of my background, I used to pray, God, you're such a great God, I love you so much. You know, I'd sing a hymn or something and just, you know, praise God for his thing. And then I'd think, and who am I? And the words from Isaiah would come to my mind. God, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And yet my eyes have seen the glory of God, and I would come in confession. And I realize that's because I'm stressing the holiness and the justice of God. The other way to do it would be to have this God and have this great worship time and say, God, you're so great. You're so wonderful. And then to hear those words that he said over Jesus and to hear those words that he says at the end of the parable, the talents, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. Which one of those do you hear when you pray? Suggest which side of that divide you lean towards. And what you should hear is one in each ear. You should hear both at the same time. This antinomy thing is really, really crucial, I think. And it just helps us understand why some religions, some denominations have gone so far one side and some have gone so far the other side. It's because they've lost sight of the both and. And each of us struggles with that both and. There's times where we feel that God is this holy God that's just going to come down like a hammer on us. And there's times where we just feel God is so loving and wonderful and he's just like our grandfather and it's so beautiful. And having those together is the challenge of our humanity, but it's also the challenge of being a Christian. Well, this morning as we close, how well do you know God? Well, I've heard about him from others. I've kind of overheard more than I've heard. And I just invite you, if you're in that place this morning, come on out. You're going to learn a little bit about God, and we'll try and do theology in a very simple way. He's someone I've met and I don't really know much about. Maybe you've started a journey with him, but you've never got very far. I want to invite you to come out for this series because we're going to take you deeper into a relationship with God. You're going to discover a God who's just a wonderful, wonderful God. And you're going to discover some really great truths that'll help you make those decisions we started talking about. You know, do I listen to this or do I listen to that? And maybe this morning he's just a good friend that you know very well and you've been walking with him quite a while. Come along. I bet you can learn some new things about him. I bet he has a couple of surprises in store as we walk through this. Come and be reminded of who this God is that we worship. Come and understand him in a deeper way so that when others ask you about your faith, you maybe have a way of explaining that. So this morning, we come to learn about God. We come to experience him. We come with all our limitations, but we come because God has revealed himself that he wants us to get to know him. This morning, if you haven't made that decision to accept Jesus Christ and his forgiveness for you, that's the place to start. We'll never understand theology without God's Holy Spirit within us, interpreting and explaining it to us. And so this morning, I just invite you, if you haven't made that step, this is the time, this is the day. To accept that offer of forgiveness from God, he wants to come in and give us a fresh spiritual life. He wants to forgive us, and he wants to give us his mind, his spirit, his thoughts. This morning, if you've been walking with God but you haven't got very far, you've kind of got stalled out, maybe this is a time to come and pray and say, God, I just want to get going with you again. I've been sitting on the park bench for the last years, and I just want to get to know you better, and I want to move forward with you. Or maybe this morning you're just excited. Man, the fall's here. Life is going to move forward. We're going to keep going. God just wants to come and wrap his arm around you and said, oh, I love you. Let's walk together. I got some surprises in store. It's going to help you get to know me better and make a bigger difference in the world around. Father God, this morning we thank you for just the reminder of who you are, the reminder that you are an awesome God, but you have revealed yourself to us. Father, help us to take into account our limitations in knowing you, but help us, Lord, to get to know you better. Father, you want to reveal yourself to us, and we want to know you. So, Father, we pray, walk with us in this journey through understanding who you are. Surprise us, remind us, encourage us, challenge us. But, Father, may we not be the same, because we've met you in some fresh way. Come into our lives to make a difference, Father, that we can make a difference in this world of yours. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.